Remember I told you a story about Emperor Alexander the Great regarding he and one of his generals, and I had many generals, but this is about a particular one. He held this particular general in such high favor that he told that general that he could draw from the treasury any amount that he needed. And on one occasion, this general presented a draft to the treasurer for an amount so large that the treasurer did not honor it. So the guard, or the general, then went to the emperor and reported what he experienced. And so Alexander went and he said, "Did I not tell you to honor a draft from that general?" And he says, "Yes, you did, but do you understand the amount of it?" And then the general said to him, he said, or that is Alexander the Great said to him, it does not matter what the amount is. He honors me and my kingdom by making such a great draft." And then I went on to point out that not only is nothing too hard for God to do, but when we are living in obedience to God and serving God and seeking His will, we can ask what we will and He will honor that. Now, it was Wednesday night. Thursday, I believe it was Thursday, I heard from Brother Ronnie. And did you call or send me a text? Okay, sent me a text. And I want you to know that what Alexander the Great said and did here was not the first time. Ronnie found this. 2 Kings, if you'll turn to it, please. 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 22. I'm going to begin to read at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, you know, I've often thought about this. And he reigned for 30 years, so he was 38 years old when he was done reigning. And I've often thought about this boy king. Wow, there was one smart kid. I don't think it was probably a whole lot different back then than it is today. There's all kinds of advisors and counselors and people who are really making a lot of the decisions. And I anticipate that there was a fair amount of that in play until he got his, what do we call it, until he got his what under him? Got his, who? No, not majority. He got his shoes under him, got his feet under him, until he got his feet under him, okay? And so I have trouble keeping all of these tricky little sayings straight. But Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was, that's what it was. And she was the daughter of another one. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, here's the point we're coming to. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of, why do these guys, why can't they just be named Mark and Bill? Okay. At home, I sat there and I said these out loud so I would have them down. Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver," add it all up, "which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Give all this silver into the hands of the people that are put in charge of the work. "And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons to buy timbers and hewn stone and repair the house. Here it is. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Alexander the Great said, give him whatever he wants because he is 100% behind me in my kingdom. That's exactly what's said here. Okay? There's no reckoning made of them. They don't have to give an account. They don't have to keep a ledger because they dealt faithfully. They could be counted on. And you know, when God can count on us, he is going to give to us many more things than what we would expect him to do. Now, when it comes to this matter of prayer, there are various things that have to be reckoned into it. You can't simply say, well, God said, ask whatever you will, and he'll give it to you. No, it's got to be according to the will of God. It's got to be by you who are living in obedience. Okay? It's got to be something not only that's in the will of God, but that is of benefit to you. Do you give your children everything they ask for? No, there's some things they ask for that aren't good for them. You didn't get something from your parent, regardless of what your age is now, when you ask your parents, because they knew it wouldn't be good for you. And so there's a lot of things that factor into the matter of getting the answer to prayer. But the point is, when we're faithful, we're going to be able to receive more from God than we could ever imagine. Now, the next thing I went into was John chapter 9 and verse 31. John chapter 9 and verse 31 is the, what preceded it was a man born blind, and Jesus healed him of his blindness, and the Pharisees didn't like it, so they were going to take his parents to task. And verse 19 it says, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? You say he was born blind and he sees. And verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he can speak for himself. Now, look at verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they wanted to keep their distance from Jesus Christ, because the word had already gone out. Anybody going to follow this guy is going to be in trouble. Now, we saw how what Alexander the Great did. The passage that Ronnie found, and I think I thanked you at the time, but I'll thank you again for finding it. But, that experience that Alexander the Great had happened centuries before. Do you know what? That's spoken of here, because of the Jews, they were fearful and they weren't going to identify with Jesus Christ. Ask him, he's old enough. You know, that's what's going on today. It's going on up in Canada. Yep. There's some leader up there who doesn't have the intelligence to be a leader. He certainly doesn't have the character to be a leader. because he's already put all them truckers and anybody who associates with those truckers on the line, that they're going to keep track of them. They're going to know who they are, and anything not only that they're doing now, but that comes down the road in the future, they're going to be held accountable for it, and legally so. Now, folks, it slips my mind what comparable situation already exists in the United States of America regarding our government and people that have done things. I know for sure it involves those that were involved in the January 6th thing, and this is not making any endorsement of anything. I'm just saying our government doesn't have the right to do what they're doing any more than what the Canadian government has the right to do what they're doing, but none of them are first.
That's right.
The Pharisees back here in John chapter 9 did the same thing.
That's right.
They put everybody on record. You're going to associate with this Jesus Christ. We're going to hold you accountable.
That's right.
You'll pay a price for it.
How about that,
yeah. Now, John chapter 9 goes on. And so they called verse 23, therefore his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind. And said unto him, give God praise, we know that this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus Christ. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
Amen.
He said, you go play all your games you want to play, all I know is I can see now. Then said they, that's the Pharisees, is they, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? And how opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already. Can you not hear well? I told you already, and ye did not hear. They did not want to hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? You want me to say it again? You going to believe it anymore this time when I say it? Will ye also be his disciples? Do you want to hear it again so you can be a follower of his? Now, he knew that. They didn't want to do that. This blind man getting sight was, he's pretty sharp. But you know, when he was blind and sitting there, he heard a lot going on. And there's a lot of dumb people who thought that, you know, they said things to each other that they shouldn't have said in the hearing of anybody. And they were too stupid to realize that just because he's blind doesn't mean he can't hear. Then they reviled him. They were upset with him. And they said, thou art his disciple. But we're Moses' disciple. Felt so self-righteous because they said, we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he is. Now the man answers them. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You don't know where he comes from, but he made my blind eyes to see. And then this blind man, now with sight, says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. This guy must be a worshiper of God because of the miracle that he did. But you see, it's in verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. It is common but wrong to say, based on this verse, that the only prayer God hears from a sinner is one for salvation. Now, I acknowledged to you last week that that was my understanding for decades. Okay? And I'm glad that I have a different understanding of that now. Not only because I believe it's a correct understanding, Pastor, but because it shows that even an old dog can learn some new tricks. Huh? Isn't this what we say? I don't want to ever be of such a situation that I can't learn something. Do I like to say that for years and years I taught wrong on this verse? No, I don't like to say it. Nobody likes to admit stuff like that. Listen, if you can't learn and change and admit it, life's going to be rough.
That's right.
Life's going to be rough. In context, this verse is teaching that God does perform miracles. That's the emphasis of it, not that God doesn't hear sinners. The emphasis of it is God performs miracles. And the Pharisees were questioning Jesus' credentials to do what he did. They claimed he was a sinner. Well, boy, now they've just heaped more trouble to themselves. But listen, God answers prayers not based on this verse, but according to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. God answers prayers based on his will. First John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When does he hear us? When we ask according to his will. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God answers prayers based on his will. Now listen to this. This is not unimportant. God determines if a prayer will achieve his will.
Amen.
You and I may not know that. We ask for things that we, you know, and assuming that we're not trying to be Pharisaical ourselves, assuming that we're not trying to be some kind of a self-righteous individual or a holier than thou. We ask for things that we believe will indeed meet the need that's being represented. But we don't always know if that's true. There's many a time when I'll pray for something and I'll say, God, it seems to me this would meet this need. But if I'm wrong, you know what the need is. Meet that need in whatever way is beneficial. All right? That's what Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He asked, but then he acknowledged what God's will was. And that's what you and I must do when we pray. We must pray and we can ask God for the things, like I say, not frivolously, not foolishly. We ask God very sincerely for what we believe is good and helpful. But we need to ask it with the attitude. If we don't use the actual words, we need to have the heart and attitude. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And then we must be careful that we do not react poorly, wrongly, if God does not answer it the way we ask. Okay? And we must leave the answer with God. But you know, God only hears, the only prayer he'll hear from the unsaved is a prayer for salvation. Remember Jonah? Yeah, sure you do. In chapter 3, verse 5 to 10, the people of Nineveh, okay? Now, Nineveh was a key city for the Assyrians. Assyrians, you see? They worshipped other gods. So these were not believers. And the people of Nineveh prayed that their city would be spared, and God spared the city that he had threatened to destroy. So there's a case where they were unsaved people, and God answered their prayer. You see the point? Now, if that was the only one, that's all we'd need. You don't have to. How many passages do you have? You have one passage that in this case shows that he answers the answer. Well, if we had three, that'd be a stronger case. Well, yeah, it would, humanly speaking. But we're not basing this on human reasoning. We're basing it on what God says. And one passage is sufficient to establish something with God. And then there was Hagar. Hagar asked God to protect her son Ishmael. You can read that in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 14 to 19. And God not only protected Ishmael, but most of you are aware that he blessed him greatly.
Amen.
Now, there's another situation, you see, where God answered the prayer of Hagar. And then in Mark chapter 7, and I'm purposely not turning to these. I'm giving you the text. If you want to look them up, I encourage you to do that. You don't have to be spoon-fed all the time, okay? And pablum be put on you, you know. You can go home and look them up. If you don't believe me, go ahead, check it out. Be like the Bereans. They went home and they checked if what Paul was saying was so. So go ahead, go home and check on these. That was Genesis 21, 14, and Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And now we're at Mark chapter 7. In verse 24 to 30, a Gentile woman from Tyre and Sidon area prayed that Jesus would deliver her daughter from a demon. And Jesus said, "You got to be kidding. You're not a Jew. I'm not going to do that." Well, you know, this one is an interesting one. We're going to turn to this. Mark chapter 7. Because even as I'm giving that satire on that, it makes me realize it's the reason I'm saying it that way is because of what it says. All right, Mark chapter 7. And verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house and would have no man know it. He didn't want anybody to know he was there. But it could not be hid. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. She heard he was there. And so she went to him and came and fell at his feet. That's an act of submission, isn't it? Yeah. And so even unsaved people need, when they do come to pray and ask God for something, they need to be doing it with a submissive heart. Not merely to be able to get something easy. That the only way God will answer that prayer is if it's going to set them up for him to work in their lives later. Okay. So the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now watch Jesus' answer. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, children there, I believe, are the Jews, the Israelites. The dogs are the Gentiles. And using the illustration, you wouldn't take something that was for Katie, okay? She needed this food. She needed this. You're not going to take that and and throw it down to a dog. Okay? You're not going to do that. You're going to feed the child first. You're not going to feed the animal well, crazy people today might. You're not going to feed the animal first. You're going to feed the children first. Now, so Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, cast it unto the dogs. And she answered, the Syrophoenician lady, she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. She acknowledged the validity of what he said. Now, that's another key thing. Not only did she fall at his feet and show submission, but she acknowledged the rightness of what he was saying. She didn't begin to argue with him. Yes, Lord. Yet, the dogs under the table. You see the illustration again? The dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So now we're giving Katie a piece of cake. She's going to sit there and eat it, and she's going to make a mess of it. Okay? And there's going to be crumbs. See, she didn't know that I knew this. And so there's crumbs that fall, and her dog can come under the table and eat the crumbs. Nobody begrudges the dogs having those crumbs. I mean, literally. And in the story, okay? So here we are. And yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now watch Jesus, verse 29. And he said unto her, for this saying, because of what you just said, and the truth, this isn't here. I'm elaborating with this. Because of what you said and the truth of it, this saying, go thy way, the devil's gone out of your daughter. And when she was come to her house, she was in another house, left that house, went back to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Jesus answered the prayer of the Syrophoenician lady, an unsaved person. Why? Because he used it to teach something. And he'll answer people's prayers that we don't think they deserve it. Yeah, that was sort of what the case was with the Pharisees and the man that was blind and healed. Okay? I wonder if that blind man, I'd have to read that story again. Did he call out for Jesus to heal him? Did he ask Jesus to heal him? If it doesn't say it in the story, we do know there were other times when people wanted Jesus to perform a miracle and they called out to him. Now that doesn't, usually when it says they call out to him, that doesn't immediately make us think of prayer. But when you pray, what are you doing?
Pray.
Yeah, you're calling out to God. You're asking God for something. And so, like I say, I'd have to reread in John chapter 9 if indeed that man that was born blind and was given sight, I don't recall in the story if he called out and asked. That is if it says it. Now, if it doesn't say it, that doesn't mean he didn't, but neither can I read into something that isn't said. You must be careful. It would be reasonable to think that. And that we have other examples where people unsaved did call out and ask for God to do something for them. And so you see, I was just wrong. And boy, I preached several mighty good, strong messages. Boy, you ought to record them, okay? In which I said, God won't hear. The only prayer he'll hear from the unsaved is that they would get saved. Now we know he'll hear that prayer, surely. But he hears some others.
That's right.
Okay, now, whose club are you in? I invite you to come over and join my club if that's what you've always thought about John 9, verse 31. There's no shame in it. As a matter of fact, there's a bit of a... Here, Tim, pat me on the back here. He did pat me on the back because I did a good thing. I did a right thing.
Right.
Yeah. Now, I'm jesting with the whole matter, but it is true. It is true. And so there are promises in the Bible, and we're going to look at more regarding this matter of prayer, but that's what we'll stop with for tonight. And so we're going to go into our prayer time, and we'll ask, don't turn that off yet. I'm going to go somewhere else first. Do you remember we learned through Joanne Tompkins of a family that God called to be missionaries in Togo, West Africa? And they had gone there on what we call a survey trip. They went there to learn about Togo and ministering there and what it would be like. And they discovered that their oldest child, they had six children, the oldest one, a girl, had cancer. And they had to come home to raise the rest of their support. And I hope I have all the details on this story right. If I don't, you can get them in order by reading Joanne Tompkins' Facebook page. And they came home, and their daughter received some treatment. It looked like things were going in the right direction as far as her cancer went. And then her cancer returned. And do you recall, I shared with you that the girl said to her parents, "Let's go back to Togo. I want to be buried in Togo." Yesterday, or that is on Monday, an email went out that morning, Arwen, A-R-W-E-N, is safely home. She went to be with Jesus. You say, why? Why do you talk about that? Listen, folks, there's so many bad news stories that go on. So many difficulties. And can you imagine that? 14-year-old girl. Now, she had more family here in the United States than she'd have had in Togo. But she said, "Bury me in Togo." Now, I printed the family's picture and put it on that small bulletin board in the info corner. And I identified which child that girl was. I'm reading now what her dad wrote about this. "God gave her to us for a little while, our daughter in Adam's flesh. He has taken her to himself, his daughter in Christ. We carried her for a time, and now she is with him forever. I can only imagine what a father feels when he walks his daughter down the aisle. Walks her down to give her away to another man, to her bridegroom. I had expected to one day give Arwen over to a man. I imagined apprehension over wondering if I could trust him with my daughter, if he was worthy. We've walked with Arwen as far as we are able, and now she is with the bridegroom. We can trust her to him. He is more than worthy. His worth has made possible her righteousness before the Father. Perhaps you are familiar with this kind of overwhelming sorrow, but do you know this surpassing joy? Hope is found in Christ alone. Know that you can hope as Arwen did, and as we do. Repent of your sins. Place your trust in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. We know that we'll see Aaron again soon, but that only serves as a reminder of how short this life is. Seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ while you still can. We have only these few moments. He is coming soon. Aaron's light and momentary affliction is over for forever, and I trust that it already pales in comparison to the glory that she can see with her new eyes open for the first time as her faith is made sight, eternal glory. Aaron had recovered from cancer. If Aaron had recovered from cancer, we would have praised the Lord. Yet we praise him in all things. Praise the Lord. He is good, always good. Yeah, yeah. That puts a lump in your throat. That's understandable. But imagine the 14-year-old saying, I want to go back to Togo and be buried there. Her parents not only had a call to Togo, but at least she of their six children also did. Marvelous. We're going to say goodbye to those of you watching by way of live streaming. We're going to take some prayer requests, and then we'll go to our prayer groups. Thank you for listening.